The word reveal means to unveil or to uncover. There was a time in this world when it was covered by a shroud of religious darkness. Jesus, the one that we honored just a moment ago, came to this world in order to unveil or to uncover or to reveal God's spiritual truth. It is because of that, in John 8 and verse 32, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not talking about a freedom there from physical bondage. Not talking about a freedom from worries or cares of the world. Not talking there about freedom from spiritual cares, but freedom from that darkness, because he came to reveal. And thus we read in Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 26 the same kind of thought, where Jesus says, "There is nothing covered that all that shall not be revealed." Therefore, on May the 27th, 2012, some almost 2,000 years after Jesus died on the cross and was buried, we can, at this place, in Phoenix, Arizona, with confidence assert that Christianity is a revealed, an uncovered, and an unveiled religion which can remove the darkness of understanding and display to us God's truth. That's what this book is. It is a revelation to you and I. The very core of our hope, the very name that we wear, is because of a revealed truth within that book. When Jesus was on the earth, he told his disciples that on his departure, the Holy Spirit would come and guide them to all truth and show things unto them. John 16 and verse 13. The great book of Hebrews begins at its very outset in verses 1 and 2 by telling us that once or in former times, God spoke to his people in dreams and visions, but now he speaks to us through his Son. A chapter later, in the same book, in verses 3 and 4, Hebrews begins talking about that great salvation which originates or begins with Christ. The Apostle Paul says that the message that he taught was not received by men, but was a revelation, an uncovering of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2. When Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus, he acknowledged that he received a revelation from God which unveiled the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ was that unveiling of the darkness that is sometimes referred to as a shadow in the Old Testament that led up through the line preserved and protected by God through David that came to and was fulfilled in the one that we honored at this table. There is nothing that could be more relevant than the Word of God. It is not old-fashioned, though it's been here a long time. It is not outdated, though its principles from time to time and society to society are ignored. It is the most relevant thing around which we can wrap our minds on this day. In order to ponder the thoughts and to view the evidence that relates to where did this Bible come from? Ever wonder about that? Where did the Bible come from? We have to understand that there was a period of time in the churches of Christ. I'm talking about those congregations of the Lord's people that are referred to as churches of Christ in Romans, the 16th chapter and verse 16. There was a time when God's revealed truth was exclusively by oral transmission. Exclusively. There was a time before which things were written in order to know what God wanted man to do. The epistles written by Paul mainly, and Peter and James, the epistles were reactions to an oral communication that had established a congregation or a people of God. You'll not find in the history of recorded in the book of Acts or the epistles somewhere where the Apostle Paul established a congregation of the Lord's people through the written word. It's not in there. How then did they become established? They become established by oral communication. To assist in that process, God empowered disciples. Who are disciples? The disciples included apostles, but not all disciples were apostles. Not all apostles, Judas, were disciples. Disciples were those that followed God, those that God empowered through the use of miracles that came through the Holy Spirit, that used those miracles to bring the Word of God to mankind. Through the use of those disciples, having proven their connection to God by miracles, each congregation of the Lord's people could have within it teachers that would be accurate in the revelation of God's truth. How do we know that the teachers within those congregations about whom Craig read a moment ago, how do we know that they were accurate in their dissemination of what God wanted to man to know? We know because of the miracles that they were able to perform, and that takes it out of the realm of just a man and into the realm of an inspired person bringing a message from a higher power. That's how we know that. Let's, for the sake of convenience, call that period of time where the message of God was communicated via oral communication, let's just call that a Spirit-led time or a Spirit-led age. I don't care what you call it, as long as you get that idea. It was a time when the Holy Spirit guided these people to truth through miraculous means. It was not an end in itself. It was a stepping stone to get to a place where the Word of God could be communicated via the written word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is in part may be, by definition, expanded beyond that process of communicating God's will, but it at least includes that. When that which is perfect is come, when that which is full is come, then this Spirit-led age will pass away. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 15, Paul explains this process in detail, those passages that Craig led. He says, miraculous gifts were to assist the early church until full knowledge was received to make them one in the faith and to bring them to the fullness that they could have in Christ. That's the message of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 15. That knowledge that is talked about coming in fullness is what you and I call the New Testament. Truth that is miraculously given, yet perpetuated by the written word. That defines the New Testament. Truth that is miraculously given and perpetuated by the written word. With those truths serving as an introduction, I now introduce you a word called canon. Spiritually speaking, canon refers to our written rule of faith and practice. If someone asked a Christian, what is your written rule of faith and practice? We would say the canon and be absolutely correct. The fact that we don't use the word canon makes no difference in that argument. We call it the New Testament. It is a new will, a new covenant, a New Testament, as opposed to the old will or the Old Testament. But a canon is a, by definition, is a written rule of faith and practice, and this is the revealed canon of God. It is the distinctive books and letters that comprise God's inspired word in one volume. That's the canon. The canonical books of the New Testament are those that are recognized by the early church as genuine and authentic writings of inspired penmen with apostolic authority. When studying where does the Bible come from, or the origin of the Bible, we have to put into the background some 21st century information and understand that things were different as it comes to writing and communicating. Things were different in the first century than they are in the 21st century. One of the requirements to communicate in the first century that is of major difference in the 21st century is time. Time was needed to gather together the works that ended up in the canon. Time was needed in order to approve works that ended in the canon. Time was needed to distribute worldwide those works that ended in the canon. And because time was required to do that, oral tradition remained in the church for many years. Probably throughout, to some extent, the 3rd century. Other than the difference in the ability to transmit information between now and the 1st century, you had another problem that slowed it down. And that was, there were a lot of writings in the 1st century that were purported to be from God, but were from false prophets. And there had to be some way to authenticate what was and wasn't from God in order to combine them into that perfect message that the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 1. Time was needed. Ultimately, the inspired parts of the canon were accepted, and those that were uninspired were rejected. But the process of examination took some time to do. There is a name for the manuscripts or the pieces of information that were examined to determine which were from God and which were not. There is a name to describe those that met the test and are in this book, and those that didn't meet the test and are not in this book. The ones that are in this book, canon. The ones that are not in this book, apocryphal. That's where those names come from. There are some religions that you'll find a part of the Bible to be apocryphal. The books that are different than what you and I might find in this book. And that's because during the process of examination over material that was supposedly inspired, some were rejected and some were accepted through a series of tests that we're going to identify in this lesson. And perhaps the next. I want you to remember something and keep it forefront in your mind during this sermon. The church didn't give the Bible to the world. God gave the Bible to the world. The church played a part in the transmission, but it played no part in the origination. No part. This message is from God. God chose men as his instruments and inspired them and guided them to all truth, but it's God's message that we're talking about. And if you determine through an examination of what happened 2,000 years ago to bring about this, if you determine that that doesn't meet your criteria for accepting this as the totality of God's message, well then what you need is not more information of 2,000 years ago. What you need is faith. Standards of acceptance of information changes throughout the years. Faith doesn't. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It has a real part in our thinking process and in our religious dedication. Nor did those early Christians decide on what was truth to be accepted. or what was non-truth to be rejected. The Holy Spirit did that. And he did that at the pleasure of God's will, as a part of the Godhead. What we have today is God's truth that will judge us in the last day. This is the rule book. There's a lot of different people that contributed to this book, but one source. And there are different circumstances that brought about a different style of the letter to the Ephesians than the letter to the Romans, or the account of Revelation as opposed to the history of Acts, because of the conduit which brought the message. But the truth of the book is unerring, because the source is deity. A study of the canonical books, I believe, must include, first of all, a study of material is an interesting word. That's material. And if I make the point well, it will be material. When we're thinking about how did it happen, this coming from the oral transmission of God's word to this book that is well used, when we think about how that happened, let's think first of all about what was the physical process. There was papyrus, and there was animal skins. Papyrus was the form of a plant that was indigenous to Egypt. Couldn't get it from anywhere else. When you took papyrus and you wanted to end up with a product upon which you wrote, and a lot of the first writings were on papyrus, you would take a thin slice of papyrus, this plant, and lay it this way, and a thin slice and lay it that way, and then you would apply a binding product. It wasn't super glue, but it was sticky, in between, to make that, after it dried, a material upon which things were written. It was what we might call paper, but it wasn't paper. It was papyrus. Because the sheets maintained some form of flexibility, they could be bound together in form of a roll. When you think about the people in the earlier times going to read what Matthew wrote, they didn't pick up a leather-bound book. They picked up a scroll, which is a roll of papyrus. Now, even though it was one of the better products available in the first century, it was not durable. It was a plant, and it rotted, and it cracked. And because of that, the things that were written on it would sometimes become skewed. If it cracked or rotted at the wrong place, you might miss a comma, or a letter, or a jot, or a tittle. That's the problem with Epaphras. In the second century, remember, the first century, at least the Apostle John lived until virtually, if not the end of the first century. In the second century, a great improvement was made concerning the product upon which the Bible was written, the canon was written, and you had vellum. Vellum is a processed animal skin, much more durable than papyrus, and easier to work with and easier to produce. Now here I think is an interesting point upon which we'll conclude our study. Writing on papyrus and writing on vellum continued until the 15th century when the printing press was discovered, was built. It wasn't discovered. That leads to think that there was one in hiding. So from the time of the Apostle Paul, when he told the Corinthians something that established a church, and then went to Ephesus and was talking to the Ephesians and wrote a letter back to the Corinthians on something, Epaphras. And when John was talking about what happened on Patmos and wrote it down on something, vellum, those kinds of products lasted until the 15th century. That is incredible in the study of transmission of information and the products upon which they're transferred in the history of man. That's incredible. It's factual. And we're not looking within the pages of the canon to establish that. This is verifiable through history. Now, Lord willing, I think tonight we'll continue this study rather than wait a week. We'll look at the fact, beginning tonight, listen, there is not one original manuscript in the possession of mankind today. Not one. What I'm saying is, if you went looking today for something that Paul wrote or John wrote or James wrote, you'll not find it. They are not in the possession of mankind today. You say, well, what happened to them? Well, I know. I don't know. That's the answer. I don't know what happened to them. They're not in the possession. There are some manuscripts or copies of the original that were transposed by man that are in possession today, but none of the original manuscripts. So let's just understand going in that if it takes an original manuscript in order for you to believe what God has for you to believe, you're out of luck. And God is a liar. For God said that you and I can be complete in our belief of His Word, and it will lead us to all righteousness. Take out the songbook that you have before you and turn to the number that's been given as a song of invitation. this oral communication that we're talking about, as it relates to becoming a Christian, was first given by some of those disciples, the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And they spoke God's plan. Not only did they speak God's plan, they spoke it in a language that would relate to every language on the face of the earth. If you spoke X language, there was someone that was speaking God's message that you could understand. And if you spoke language Y, there was someone that was speaking in Y language that you could understand. And the result of that great miracle, remember, God gave the Holy Spirit to help these disciples communicate His word. These people were not Phi Beta Kappa with PhDs in language from Stanford University. They were endued with the power from on high that they got from Jerusalem, and the people heard the sermon. Pretty simple sermon, 3 points. And they cried out at the end of the sermon, "What shall we do?" Well, why would they ask that? Because they had been convinced that they killed Jesus, the Messiah. They said, "What shall we do?" And the answer to that is found in Acts 2 and verse 38. "And when you're ready to cry out because of your guilt of putting Jesus on the cross," and it's a real guilt, it's the same guilt as the sinners of the first century. "And when you're ready to cry out from your heart, what shall we do?" The answer will be the same. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, for the remission of your sins." Acts 2 and verse 38. And at the end of that message in chapter 2 and verse 47, through the inspired hand of the Holy Spirit, Luke wrote, "And the Lord added daily those who were being saved to His church." We invite you to come while we stand and sing.